This year, we're thrilled to be celebrating the breakthrough movie with the real pastor, Jason Noble. And so it's been just a fabulous way to see how God has woven these stories together. There's always some kind of element that allows the pairing together of someone from our church with someone that's involved in these films. And it's a real blessing to know that Trini Fairchild goes way back with Pastor Jason. And so when everything was coming out about the movie, Trini was like, "Hey, I know that guy. I know that story. I've met him before." And then I had the opportunity to go to one of the pre-screenings. They do these pastor pre-screenings to kind of encourage pastors to get behind the movie and stuff. And I went down to Roseville for one of those. And Pastor Jason was there, and he was part of that pre-screening, and I had an opportunity to meet him there, and then, of course, we got behind the movie, and we rented out three theaters at the Cinemark and saw it this spring. How many were there for that? I mean, awesome. Yes, yeah, so we had a lot of people that were there for that, and just really grateful for the story, and just really grateful for the quality of the film. It was really, really well done and just an absolutely inspirational account. And we're super blessed to have Pastor Jason with us today. We're going to do things a little bit differently this year than in previous years. So if you've been around, you know that we do a little bit of an audience Q&A about the movie. But we've had an actor, a director, a producer. Well, this year we got a preacher in the house. So he's excited to share a message called Jesus is in Your Boat. And so we're going to do a little bit of Q&A, and then we're going to watch a video, and then he's going to bring the word. And we had a fantastic service last night, and looking forward to seeing what God is going to do today. So would you please join with me in giving a very, very warm adventure welcome to Pastor Jason Noble. Come on up, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Greg.
We are so happy to have you.
So glad to be here.
So, Pastor Jeff's going to take the microphone around in just a couple minutes, but I'm going to get things started because I'm curious about, Topher Grace played you in Breakthrough, the movie. And so, I'm always curious, like, if there's ever a film about Topher Grace's life, like, will you play Topher Grace?
Definitely.
How that works?
Definitely.
Okay. One of the things that I always enjoy about movies, and I'm a big movie buff, and I always enjoy the trivia and kind of the behind-the-scenes things, is, this is a true story, so what is true and what has been kind of, dramatized for the medium of film? And so this was a question that actually came up at the pastor's pre-screening, and I wanted to lead off with this one because as we watched the movie Friday night, and so thank you to everybody who came out Friday night to watch the movie again with us, I was reminded that in the very beginning of the movie, Pastor Jason does not come off well at all. He, like, kicks out a bunch of women from a women's Bible study and, like, "Hey, we need it for staff meeting," and "Sucks to be you," and "Sorry about that." And I was like, "Man, it doesn't come off well." So, do you want to elaborate on kind of how that all, played out, and like, why are you bringing this guy to our church? Like, what a prima donna he is, So, anyway, share that with us.
First of all, Pastor Greg, thank you for the opportunity to be with you this weekend. You have an incredible pastor. I love his heart. Can we honor them, Pastor and his wife? They're great, and I love to see pastors who reach out to their community, who use tools like Breakthrough to reach their community. So I did not kick out any women out of any Bible study. I can tell you that right now. That was Hollywood. I'd be the one going to Starbucks. I tell pastors all the time, that's like signing your death warrant to kick the ladies out. Now, the guys, on the other hand, no, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do it to the guys either. Anybody that knows me, though, I'd be down at Starbucks. The other thing, Joyce and I have never had a conflict. So it shows us in conflict in the beginning of the movie, and we've never had a conflict. What that was is I was a young 38-year-old pastor coming into a 90-year-old church, and we were changing things. And so that meant that people had lots of issues, and they put all of those issues through her character. So she didn't care how I do my hair. By the way, I love your music pastor's hair. I used to have hair like that. I think that's great. I might go back to it. We'll see.
Awesome, awesome. That's so great. I should say, you mentioned Joyce. Obviously, Joyce is the mom who prayed for this miracle, and her son John came back to life. I've had the privilege of connecting with her on Facebook over the course of this last year, and just reached out to her this last weekend, said, hey, it's our weekend, just, you know, pray for us. And she said, I'm praying for you just to have an amazing weekend. So we know what happens when Joy Smith prays for something. So I'm really anticipating God doing a great thing. So that was question number one. So no one likes to be first, so who will be second? You got a question about the movie, the making of the movie, the story, just some of the backstory. Who's got a question? Pastor Jeff will bring you the microphone.
Not everybody at once, please.
Here we go. Wayne, right there in the back. Thanks, Wayne.
In the movie, those young men were out on the ice. Were they really on the ice, or is that phony ice?
In the movie, like the making of the movie?
Right.
So, no, they actually did that in a big tank. And so if you get the DVD, the whole story is how they did that with paraffin wax and everything. It's pretty amazing. But it was in an airplane hangar, actually, that they filmed that. So they were out on the lake to begin with, though, like when they pulled him back. So it was just when they fell in that they did it different. So it was interesting because they only had a short window to film that out on the lake before. They filmed in March. And so it was a 30-day film, which is incredible for a movie. And so they had to kind of do both. But by the time, so basically by the time you see the ice, then 30 days later at the very end of the movie, you see that lake totally. That was a 30-day process. So it went fast. There was no room for error. And it's interesting because if there would have been any error, it would have got pushed off to the next year to make the film. And Disney bought Fox, which means they probably would have canceled Breakthrough. So there was like little just, I mean, there was no time for error.
Yeah, amazing. He mentioned that, so the movie nerds in the house, you know, Disney bought Fox, and Breakthrough is actually the first film Disney distributed after the sale of Fox. So
and you know what else? It's the only movie that's made money after that. There's been no other Fox movies that made money.
That's cool. Very cool. Good, good. Somebody else who has a question about the movie, the story? Something for Pastor Jason. Diane.
In the course of the movie, through those 30 days, did you have anyone who came to know Jesus Christ during that time?
Yes, we did. On set, there was multiple people who got to know the Lord. One being the Fox marketing, head of Fox marketing, a 50-year-old lady who came up to us. And Lecrae had made a statement that he said, I tried to walk away from the Lord, but I was trapped by his grace. And this started this whole concept in this lady's mind. She goes, listen, she came up to us, she goes, I'm 50 years old. I've never felt welcome to walk into a church. Have never felt welcome. I live in L.A., just have never. But she said, I'm realizing I have a hole in my heart, and I'm trying to fill it. These were her words. I'm trying to fill it. And so it started this two-day process of talking with her. She came up a little bit later, and she said, well, I'm not very religious. And I go, neither am I. In fact, I hate religion. I love Jesus, but religion drives me crazy. That's the man-made rules that are keeping you out of the church, making you not feel welcome. And she shook her head. She goes, oh, interesting. You know, I said that to Topher Grace, too. Topher's a believer, but kind of a Christmas and Easter guy. And I said that to him, and he goes, wow, that really is interesting. A couple hours later, she came up, we were doing interviews with her, and always the question, Holly, well, what do you think about gay people? You know, and I said, well, I think as a church, it's our job to love them and let God clean them up. It's, you know, it's my job to catch them and then let God do what he needs to do with them. And that just surprised her. And she went on to the very last day that we were there, about 2 days later, she came up to me and she said, and Joyce, and she said, I feel like everybody's walking around here with a secret that I need in on. And I want to give my life. And she gave her life to the Lord.
That's so awesome.
And she was the head of PR, publicity, for Breakthrough in general market. And so she walked away saying, I want everybody in the world to hear about Breakthrough. And so the director of cinematography actually a month later came home and gave his life to the Lord. In one of Devon Franklin's services. I mean, it's been amazing. Our producer, Devon Franklin, has a heart to reach the lost. And so you see that in the movie in a big way. There are some Christian producers that will not hire anybody that's not a Christian to be on the set. And Devon goes, no, that's not. We want it to be a ministry so that they can tell the difference. And so you see that play out in the movie, just the heartbeat behind that.
Good. Yes. Trinity.
Your health coach. Oh, I need to meet you.
Yeah, yeah.
I need health.
Give her a number.
Did you ever find yourself in the actual situation praying for her to have strength in case there was the loss?
Yes. Yep. We did. But here's the deal. So the first night, okay, when Joyce walked in and she prayed, Holy Spirit, bring my son back to life. Okay, that was just the beginning. He was still brain dead. The doctor said about a 1% chance that he would make it overnight. When I walked on the scene, that was what we were getting. All of his organs in catastrophic failure. I mean, it was, and I encourage you, get the book, because the movie only gives just a scratch of what happened. I mean, when you read all that God did, I mean, it blows you away. So when I walked into the room, we took a group of pastors in the room, and we started praying, because we were like, no, this boy, we are not going to let him go. And started praying. We prayed two things. Lord, restore his lungs like you breathed into Adam. And at that moment, when I prayed that, I turned around, and in the room, there were two angels that I saw, I mean, floor to ceiling. I mean, and I go, oh, my goodness. And what was incredible, I don't call anything crazy anymore, because I don't think anything's crazy in the kingdom. I mean, God just blows our mind. But 4 years earlier, I'd been in Port Angeles, Washington, be a pastor, and I got called into an 85-year-old lady's room who was dying. She had 15 minutes left to live. And I got down to her ear. Her daughter had called me in because she had never given her life to the Lord. I got down to her ear, and I said, ma'am, like, you are on the edge of eternity. Like, you, this is your time. If you want to give your life to the Lord, squeeze my hand. And I felt this faint squeeze. I hoped it worked. I'd heard it work, but I hoped it worked. You know, as a pastor, sometimes we go like, okay, let's try it. Trust the Lord. And as she squeezed my hand, I saw those two angels in the room there also. And literally, floor to ceiling, sword, shield. And within 15 minutes, all the color came back into her body. And in an hour, she woke up. And when she woke up, she said, I've given my heart to Jesus. And she walked out of the hospital the next day completely healed. And so I'm like, I don't put formulas to miracles, because God does stuff different every time. But when I saw those angels in the room, I turned back to John now in John's room, and he overbreathed his respirator, eyes open, a kid that was supposed to be brain dead. You just felt God's presence in the room. And so I looked at the other pastor. I'm like, man, God is doing something. So we continued to pray, and we prayed, Lord, restore his brain. And over his head, I saw millions of colors like rainbow. And like God was like literally knitting his brain back together, like zzz, zzz, I mean, like literally putting it back together again. And at the end of that, he opened his eyes, shoulders came off the mat. I looked in his eyes and I saw life. And I knew at that moment, I walked out to Joyce and I said, Joyce, and we both agreed, he is walking out of this hospital. He will not die. He's going to live. Look at what God just did. And so from that point forward, there was not another time that I prayed like, oh, Lord, help her in case she... No, we were standing on it. We believed it. We trusted God. The next morning, we came in, right? The next morning, and this is all in the book. The next morning, we came in, and the doctor said, no, nothing's changed. She's still brain dead. Nothing has changed. After all of what we had seen... And I go, there is no way. And I walked up to his bed, and I said, John, this is Pastor Jason. And tears started rolling down his eyes. And I said, listen, I'm going to stay with you. There are times that pastors are called to leave the 99 for the one, and I'm staying with you. And, I mean, at that moment, we knew he'd been healed. So we just stood on that. And I mean, it was still, the timeline was 3 days he woke up, 7 days they pulled the vent out, 7 days after that, he walked out of the hospital completely. 40 days after, he was totally cleared by all doctors. So, I mean, we just, sometimes you just got to go on what you know, not what you see.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Somebody else have time for a couple more? Yeah, Doug Ashby.
Hi, I'm curious about the doctor that was there at the end. He was hugging Joyce and all. And any follow-up on him and what happened to him after what he saw?
You know, he wrote a book. He wrote a portion of a book on that. He was actually the area expert on hypothermia and drowning. And it's amazing how God just, from the beginning to the end, God just set up this miracle. It was a setup where God just, we call it a tapestry of miracles. He actually had trained down in Huntington Beach in California, and they wouldn't allow him to pray for his patients in California, so he moved out to Missouri so he could. And whoa. So with that, I think we just stay here and make a change in these hospitals, but he decided to move. So he was actually a Mormon, though. And, I mean, totally by the end of it, he was just amazed. I mean, God just amazed him. And he wasn't supposed to be John's doctor. So it just happened to be that, you know, that John got him.
Share a little bit about, you mentioned last night, there was Tommy, yes. You know, the EMT who, you know, heard the voice and didn't believe, and unpack a little bit of that.
Yeah, so 3 months ago, he gave his life to the Lord. and turned his life back over to Jesus. And so actually, maybe even more than that, it was right before the movie was released that he gave his life to the Lord.
Yeah, and that was awesome because at the pre-screening, that was one of the questions, was like, hey, where's he at, and did he eventually, you know, and that's one of the things I appreciate about this film and some of the good Christian films that are out, is they're not afraid to, like everything just has kind of this happy, you know, all the loose ends are tied up. No, at the end, like, he's still trying to figure it out, and I just really appreciated that authenticity.
And that's
so one
true.
Of the questions was, hey, what happened to him? And at the time, it was like, we're still praying that, you know, he'll give his life to the Lord. And so it was so great last night to hear he'd given his life to the Lord. So what a great miracle.
It's true. I mean, and it's just like life. There's no perfect package. Like, we kind of sometimes think, well, life's just this perfect package with a bow on top. Even in stories like this, and I appreciate it that our producer, you know, for John, John's now 19 years old. He's going to Bible college to be a pastor, which is exciting. But really for his journey, it started after the story. He was adopted from Guatemala. He was when he was adopted at 5 months old, it caused all of this stuff in his heart, like, why didn't my mom want me? And why, you know, this whole orphan spirit really, really dug in to who he was. So when he went down in the water, he wasn't saved. He had not fully committed to the Lord. And throughout that whole process, really, it's been just in the last probably a year that he's fully committed to Jesus and have walked through that. So it's been a struggle. The notes on his locker, the teacher in the room asking him, why you and not my husband, that all happened. And so, and again, we dig more into that in the book. You get to hear the whole story. But it was even more intense than how it came across in the movie. So there are times in life, you know, even once you've had a miracle, that's sometimes just where the fight begins. And you have to hold in and really plug in and say, okay, God, we're going to trust you for the outcome.
Yep. Amen. Amen. And that's going to lead into our message.
It is, definitely. I want to tell you one other thing real quick. Yeah. We didn't get to talk about last night. One of the great things about faith films and churches that support them, Hollywood has what they call output deals. And so when a film hits like a major blockbuster status, it has to go around the world. Meaning that, like, countries where we can't get missionaries, so it will go to China, it'll go to Turkey, it's going to go to places, and if you've been on airplanes, it's on every airplane right now, and it's because the church and pastors like your pastor got behind it and said, hey, we believe in what God's doing. So that means this becomes, every dollar you spend on a faith film like this becomes a missions dollar. Because literally, you are sending this around the world, and they can't stop it. It's Hollywood's own metrics that they cannot stop, that they cannot stop movies going into Saudi Arabia, into Turkey. So we were in a screening up in northern New England last fall, and there was a lady from Turkey who had watched Passion for the Christ. She had gotten saved in a theater in Turkey watching that movie because of the output deals. So thank you for supporting. It becomes a missions dollar when you support a movie like this.
So I hope that you'll get the opportunity to connect with Pastor Jason. Please go back and say hello, get a photo with him. You get to take it home today. It prints right there for you. Grab the books. There's the book from Joyce that the movie's based on, and then there's the companion book that Pastor Jason has written. So grab both of those, and we're just really blessed to have you, Pastor. So we're going to show a video, and then Pastor Jason is going to come and share the word with us. God bless you.
No, he's not. We got you.
Hey, boys! Get off the ice! Not safe!
You're not going anywhere.
Stop. All available trucks, we have a drowning event at Lake St. Louis.
14-year-old male, unresponsive and pulseless.
You want clear?
No pulse.
There's nothing more we can do.
This is the most powerful, compelling, verifiable, authenticated miracle story in recent history. Period. Bar none.
Joyce Smith?
Yes?
We're doing everything we can for your son, but John isn't responding.
There her son was without a pulse. She touched his feet. They were completely cold. And she said, you know what? I'm not going to claim death. I'm about to claim life.
He's gone. Send your Holy Spirit to save my son!
The EKG machine started going off! He came back to life!
I drowned for 15 minutes and then I was without a pulse for an additional 45. So in all, I was dead for over an hour.
So far in my life,
God had always been and done what he said he could do. And so I just started praying.
Mom came in, she prayed, and instantly I had a pulse.
Everybody that I explain the plot to gets goosebumps just even thinking about that something like this could happen.
It's hard to believe. I'm a part of the story, telling the story, and it's hard for me to believe.
This movie is described as a medical miracle because just that one idea, you know, patient dead, mother prayed, patient came back to life. This is a modern day resurrection story.
When Joyce finally gave that complete surrender to God and said, you know, like, you have to take this, there's no question that something miraculous happened.
Your son is alive, but his pulse is very, very weak. At best, we have a long road ahead. And I'm not gonna lie to you. We're in uncharted territory.
It's not just about one miracle. It's about a series of miracles. Those miracles happened to John and to Joyce and that family, but then, like a ripple in a lake, those miracles just keep moving out. The circle keeps getting wider.
Oh, this is so wonderful. Wow, look at these prayers.
Our church and our friends were phenomenal. There was probably 20 people that had already started gathering. By that evening, there was probably close to 75 to 100 people there, and they were overflowing the waiting room out into the hallway.
How people rallied around John and his family in their time of need, people being really selfless and sacrificing their time, their resources. The power of the community and power in faith is strong, and it's something that this world needs all through and through.
We had a prayer vigil with 300 people at the church, and to hear people pray and cry out to God for John, I thought, this is what heaven is like. This is probably what heaven is like. They just are believing for God, just a spirit of faith.
Prayer is the centerpiece of the story. People coming together, praying, believing that God listens and answers our prayers. Simply stated, prayer changes everything.
If it be your will.
I think the most amazing thing about this movie is that it happened. This isn't fiction.
True stories like this make the case for God. The skeptic will say, man, I don't know. Okay, Devon, you know, I know you were involved in the heavens for real, but okay, I don't believe that. Okay, miracles from heaven. I don't know how she got cured when she fell down the tree, but nah, I don't think so. Ah, man, wow. I mean, the kid is alive. Maybe there's something to that.
I come from a family of doctors, and this is one of those stories that the medical community knows, and there's no explanation. I mean, it's truly, in that sense, a miracle.
We rely on doctors, and I think doctors are great. I mean, they're a huge blessing. But there's a time when they say there's nothing else we can do. And I think it's that moment where God's able to step in and you see his hand.
And the moment she prays, not an hour later, not 5 days later, the moment she prays, every single apparatus on that boy turns on.
There's simply no other explanation. Your son's a miracle.
Can we give God a hand? He's so awesome. Amen. Well, it is so great to be with you here today. One of the things the Lord spoke to us very, very clearly about as we were walking through this process is, here's the deal. If God can do it for John, he can do it for you. I want to say it one more time. If God can do it for John, he can do it for you. He loves you. He cares about you. He's walking right beside you. And one of the things the Lord really spoke to us is he said, I want this to be more than just a movie. I want you to share with people how to see breakthrough in their lives, how to walk through times when your life turns upside down. What do you do? What at that moment when life turns upside down, you get that call that changes everything. What do you do? Do you fall apart in fear or do you rise up in faith? Do you fall apart in worry and anxiety or do you stand and be the person that God has called you to be? That's the question. And today I want to talk to you for a few moments about that. Man, it's so good to be here with Trini. I've got stories about her that I could tell you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't. We work together in Seattle. I love Trini, and we're so glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity, Pastor Greg. Thank you. Man, it's just great to be here today. And just to be able to share with you my heart and just talk with you for a few moments about what to do when life turns upside down. Because here's the deal. We have to believe those words we read in Scripture. That is what God has given us when our life turns upside down. And when the storms of life come, when things turn upside down. And we're always in one of three spots. We're either walking into something, we're in the middle of something, or we're just walking out of something. That's what life seems to be like. And God has given us the answer to overcome every storm that we're facing. You can't go by what you see. You can't go by what you see around you. You have to go by what you know. You have to go by what God's word has said about the storm that you're facing. And how we walk into these moments and how we stand firm will determine what God's able to do in our situation. It doesn't determine the outcome, though, because outcome is up to God. We have to get comfortable saying, God, I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to believe. I'm going to hold on to your promises no matter what the outcome looks like. I trust you. I trust you, God, even when I don't understand, even when I can't see what you're doing, even when it doesn't make sense to me. See, as humans, we try to figure these things out. And one of the things that the Word tells us is that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You're not going to be able to figure God out. And it's okay. It's okay. For some of us that love to control and we like to be in charge and we like to make sure we know what's going on, you have to let it go. Make a fist. Be like Frozen. Sing it. Let it go. You have to let it go. You're trying to understand something you're not going to understand. But I can tell you this. God is walking with you through these storms. He's right in the middle with you. Do not be afraid. Don't let fear and worry and anxiety take over your mind and your heart. Today is a day of freedom. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be worried. How many of you know we spend so much time worrying over stuff and it doesn't even happen? You're spending too much of your effort and time on worrying over something that's not going to happen. God's got this. He didn't wake up this morning. If you're in the middle of the storm, he didn't wake up this morning and go, oh, I'm so shocked they're in the middle of a storm. Or, oh, I'm so surprised. I don't know what to do. I have news for you. God is still in control. He's in the middle of your storm. He's got you covered. Just hold on. He's got you covered. He's with you. It may not seem like it sometimes, but he's with you. There was a moment where the disciples walked through something like this. Turn in your scripture, if you've got your Bibles, to Luke 8, 22 through 25. It's a story that we know well, but I think it's important that we're reminded of what happens when storms come. Because the disciples were about ready to face a storm in their lives. You and I, we face storms in our lives. There's times, don't be surprised when the storms come. Because Jesus said it, that trouble, you're going to face trouble in this life. And some of us wonder, well, what's wrong with me? Have I done something wrong? No, it's life. You haven't done anything wrong. Stop letting the enemy beat you up because he's sitting right on your shoulder and go, you caused this and you did this. And no, stop. He's the accuser of the brethren. Don't let him accuse you anymore. It's called life. Things happen. Let's read this together. One day he and his disciples got in a boat. And I think we can't underestimate the warfare that we face in our lives, especially if you're doing something for God, especially if he knows that there's potential in your life. And I want to tell you, we're all doing something for God. We should all be doing something for God. You might not be the pastor here at church, but where you go tomorrow and you go to work and you've got people surrounding you, you're going to speak volumes to them about who Jesus is. Maybe that's your ministry. And I want to tell you, stop hating the place God puts you to work. Because God has you there for a purpose. Start looking at it like your missions field. If those people you dislike, it could be that they need Jesus. That's why you dislike them and the fact that how they act and how they treat you. Start sharing Jesus' love and it could turn all around. Start looking at it from every one of us can do something for Jesus. And the more you do, be ready because the enemy can see the kind of potential that you have in your life. And don't be surprised when the storms come. Paul said, know the enemy's schemes. Be aware of it. And I think in the church, we've forgotten the fact that we fight against a battle of not flesh and blood, but of spiritual warfare. There's a battle going on. And what the battle comes down to is souls, bringing people to heaven with you. And so don't be surprised. If you're not facing any warfare, sometimes you have to wonder, is that because I'm going his way? right? But the minute you start facing warfare and the minute you start seeing the enemy show up and he's trying to turn your life, be ready for it. The storms will come. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. I think this was a warfare moment because God had given them an assignment to go across that lake to meet with a young man in the Gadarenes. And this young man was so demonically oppressed and depressed that he was running around. They couldn't get him even clothed. I mean, this kid needed Jesus. And as I read about the Gadarenes, I thought to myself, this boy, man, thank God that Jesus had compassion and was willing to cross the lake to reach this boy. But I think it was spiritual warfare. So Jesus said, let's cross the lake. He said, and off they went. It was smooth sailing, and he fell asleep. They were on the Sea of Galilee. And the thing you have to understand about the Sea of Galilee is it's pretty shallow. It's not a sea at all. It's a lake, and it's surrounded by large mountains. It's about 620 feet under sea level. And what would happen is all of a sudden these storms would come down into the Sea of Galilee, and it would literally cause 20 to 30-foot swells just within minutes. I mean, the storms would just come and would rage. It reminds me of the storms of life, where life can be going along so well, and all of a sudden, boom, a storm comes, and all of a sudden you feel surrounded by 20 to 30-foot waves. I mean, it becomes serious, right? The storms of life, and that's exactly what happened at this moment. And I think it's interesting, as these storms raged, the disciples were all fishermen. So that means they had been through storms like this before. And what I see in that picture is, no matter how long you've lived life, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you have to be on guard when the storms come because they can knock you out. No matter, I think sometimes we go, well, man, I've got this covered. I've been in this for a long time, and I don't need to prepare. And I want to tell you something. The reason Joyce was able to walk into that room is God had been preparing her heart for weeks ahead of time. Sometimes in life, we try to build our foundation in the middle of a Category 5 storm, and it doesn't work. We've got to build our foundation before the storms of life come. And how that plays out is some of us, we don't pray until we're getting in the middle of a storm. We're not in God's word until we're in the middle of a storm. And I'm telling you, you have to be ready before the storm comes. That's why it's so important to be in God's word and be preparing. And it's what caused Joyce to walk into that room and grab her son's cold feet after an hour and 8 minutes of no pulse and no oxygen. And Joyce will tell you, she's not anything, there's nothing special about her. She doesn't have resurrection on her resume is what she says all the time. It was a mom who went mama bear, walk into that room, and she took God at his word. And that's what we've got to do too. Don't let the storms knock you out. Water poured in, and they were about to capsize. They woke Jesus, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Getting to his feet, he told the wind silence and the waves quiet down. They did it. The lake became smooth as glass. Listen, this was a suddenly moment. All Jesus had to do, he woke up and he calmed the storm. Some of you, you're in the middle of a storm and you go, God, when is this going to calm? And I'm going to tell you there's a suddenly coming for some of you where Jesus comes on the scene and all it takes is him speaking over your situation. You might go, well, why is it taking so long? I don't know, but I know God's timing is perfect. I know God's timing. He has not forgotten you. He's not signed off. He's with you. He's right beside you. So trust him in his timing. Trust him in the amount of time that it takes. But I want to remind you of something. Jesus is still in your boat when the storms come. Jesus is in your boat, just like he was with the disciples. It might look like he's asleep, but I want to remind you, all it takes is for him to wake up and say one word over your situation. Don't give up. Don't give in. Some of you, you've been working on it for so long, and you've been praying, and you've been believing, and you've been wondering if it's ever going to happen. And I'm telling you, there's a moment where it will all change. You with me? You with me? I know it's almost lunchtime, so. They were in absolute awe. Jesus said this to the disciples, why can't you trust me? They were in absolute awe, staggered and stammering. I think that question threw them off, but I do believe that Jesus is still asking us that question today. Why can't you trust me? When the storms come, don't fall apart. Rise up. Don't fall apart in fear. Rise up in faith. They said this, who is this anyway? He calls out to the winds and the sea, and they do what he tells them. I want to share with you 4 points. When storms come into your life, this is what we got to know. Key number one, you can have peace in the middle of the storm. It's so important. That's how you know you're trusting him. If you're worried, if you're full of fear, if you're full of anxiety, that's a moment you got to stop and say, Lord, where is this coming from? Is it coming because you're looking at all the circumstances, you're looking at all the waves, you're looking at all the things around you? And if you are, that's the moment you take your eyes and you put them back on him. You can have peace in the middle of the storm. Peace is so important, and it's not dictated by your surroundings. Whether life is going good or life is going bad, you can have peace in the middle of the storm. That's why Jesus slept through it. Some of you, you're so worn out because you've been trying to figure it out on your own. Today is a day that Jesus wants to give you peace. It doesn't mean the storm is going to go away right away. But you can have peace in the middle of the storm. You can have joy. The joy of the Lord is your what? These are all church sayings, but listen, I'm telling you, when you're in the middle of the storm, these sayings, these truths come into play. Some of you are tired because you've let the things of this world take your eyes off him. And today he's saying, listen, I want to give you joy. Because that joy comes from me alone. It doesn't come from the circumstances. It doesn't come from the storm. Peace in the middle of the storm. Don't panic when the storms come. Rise up in faith and say, Jesus, my eyes are on you. I don't care what my bank account says. I don't care what the doctors have to say. I don't care what anyone else has to say. I know that you are true and your word holds firm even in the middle of the storm. I can have peace. Don't let your guard down. Don't think that you've got it when the storms come. Doesn't matter how many storms you've been through in your past, just like the disciples, they had to keep their guard up. When those storms come, stand firm and allow the peace. Stand firm and allow God's peace to fill your heart. Key number two, words matter. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Could it be that you've spoken death over your situation? And that's the fruit that you're eating. Start speaking life. Today's a new day. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So what does that look like? Some people go, well, I'm just a realist. I just have to speak out what I see. Stop doing that. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Some people say, well, I've got the gift of criticism. That is not a spiritual gift. I'm just here to tell you right now. And in the world we live in today, people are so critical. People are speaking death over their situation. Stop speaking death over your city. Start speaking life. Speak life over your church. Speak life over your family, over your kids. You might be frustrated. Speak life over your job. What does speaking life look like? It means taking every promise that you find in Scripture and speaking it out over your situation. So if you're facing financial challenges, what I want to challenge you to do is go to the Scripture, dig out every Scripture that talks about God taking care of your needs, write it down, and then start speaking that over your finances. Health. You might say, Pastor, I'm sick. I need to be healed. Stop speaking what the doctors have said. There's a reason they call it practicing medicine. The doctors don't have the final word. I love doctors. But listen, the way God set up John's miracle, the doctors did everything they knew what to do. And at that point, God almost said, it's like God said this, you've done all you can do, now let me step in and take care of the rest. So don't get discouraged when doctors say, there's nothing else we can do. That's the time when I go, great, because that's God stepping in and he's going to take care of the rest. Start speaking life over your situation. God hardwired this in. If you look, what did he do to the storm? Jesus spoke life over the storm. If you look at Genesis, back at the very beginning of the earth, what did he do? He spoke the earth into being. He didn't get all frantic and try to work, or he just spoke it into being. In Ezekiel, when we read about the prophet looking at the dry bones, what did he do? He spoke to the dry bones, and they came back to life. Your words matter. Here's the deal, though. If you're not in Scripture, you're not going to know what God's word has to say about your situation. And what I'm concerned about today in the church is the average Christian spends about 5 minutes in their word every week. That is not enough. What we have is we have spiritually starving Christians in our world today. And what we do is, I always say, some people view church like a buffet. I hate buffets, but they come here on Sunday morning and they eat. They get up to the buffet, they have a great time. Monday through Friday, they don't eat again. How would that work physically? We'd be so hungry by the time we got back here, but that's what we do spiritually. You've got to be feeding yourself every day. Get into God's Word. I always say, take the first 15 minutes of your day. Make that your priority to say, God, I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer with you. I'm going to spend 5 minutes reading Scripture and 5 minutes worshiping. That's how I start my day. I promise you it'll change your world. It'll change everything. You'll be able to speak life over your situation. When the storms come, you're going to be ready for them. Key number three is trust Him. Really trust Him. Put all your trust in Him. And you might go, well, I think I do that. Not if worry's in the way. I trust Him, but. I trust God in this situation, but. If there's a but in the way, you got to move it out of the way. Buts keep us away. But I think God could do it, but buts get you in trouble. All right? Trust Him all the way. God, I trust you. Somebody asked us earlier, did you ever pray for Joyce to be ready for John to die? Never. And you know why? Because I knew God had spoke to us and said He was going to live. And we stood on that. That means that there was no other option in our minds. Some people say, well, what if God would have taken John? We still believe that God's good and He still heals. It would have been different than what we hoped for. But there was no room for any buts. Trust Him. Jesus' main question, and what really stuck out to me, is that question when Jesus looked at the disciples and He said, why can't you trust me? I think He says that to us today. Why can't you trust me? And there are people that believe that maybe God doesn't do miracles anymore because they haven't seen Him. And I'm telling you right now, if you will trust Him, God's going to show up. God will show up in your situation. You have to trust Him. It's still the main question. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus came back to the disciples and He asked them this question. He said, and it's actually a statement, become what you believe. What if what you're facing today is a result of Jesus saying that to you? Become what you believe. And so today it's time to change what we believe maybe. It's time to look at what our beliefs are about God and ask the question, do I really trust Him? I think there's a difference between faith and belief. Same root, but there's a different. And some people say, well, I must not have gotten my miracle because I didn't have enough faith. The Bible says all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. So what do we do with that? I always say this, faith is like knowing where the gyms are. Belief is actually going and working out, all right? I know where all the gyms are. Right? Get that? Faith is like knowing where the gyms are to go work out. Belief is actually going and working out. It's the same kind of deal. That's where we build our belief. We build our belief by getting into God's Word, by spending our time in prayer, by knowing what God's Word has to say over our situation, by knowing that God's still in my boat. That's how we build our belief. It can be built. It's like a muscle. And the more you use it, the more belief is built in your heart. And what I found is in miracles throughout the New Testament, Jesus said, you are healed because of your belief. Almost all the time He says those words. And so we spend our time trying to build our faith when really we should be in there saying, God, build my belief. I want to believe. Believe, faith is like knowing God could do it. Belief is like knowing He will do it. So it's a big change when you look at something, well, I think God could do this for me. Where belief, when you walk into your situation, I know God can, and we're going to stand on the principles that He's given us. Trust Him. Let Jesus fight your battles. Jesus slept through the middle of that storm. We can trust Him. He's still trustable. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Key number four, we can't focus on the outcome. So many times we want to tell Jesus, this is what the outcome needs to be. Don't focus on the outcome. Get in there, get positioned for a miracle, and say, God, whatever the outcome is, I'm okay with it. I trust you. You know, there's a statement we say in churches from Scripture, all things work together for good to those that serve and love. Here's the deal, though. It doesn't say all things are good. There are times that are difficult. There are times in this life as Christians, and don't let anyone convince you that the Christian life is a pretty package with a bow on it. There are times that we walk through difficult times. There's times that we don't understand what God might be doing. A lot of people want to ask the question, why? And I'm here to tell you, I'm not sure you want to know the answer to that sometimes. And you may never get that question. It's kind of like going down a deep hole. In times that we don't understand, in times the outcome is disappointing, we have to not ask the question why, we have to say what. What am I going to do with this? God, what do you want me to do with this? Why is not a productive question. It's what. God, what's my next step? God, help me through this. There are times that you pray for a miracle. There's times that people will look at and they're praying for somebody to live and they die. I got to tell you, I've prayed for more people that have died than have lived. Death is a part of life. As Christians, if we truly believe that death, that eternity is at stake, when somebody who's given their life to the Lord passes away, we need to celebrate that they're going to heaven. It's not maybe what we wanted. But don't ever say the statement that God doesn't heal when you prayed for somebody and they pass away. Because God totally healed them. It was different than what we expected and differently than what we hoped for. But as that person stood at the throne, they were given a new body. They were completely healed and their eternity was set. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that there's not hard times. What it means is don't let the enemy try to beat you up saying, well, man, you must not have had enough faith, or God doesn't heal or whatever. God always heals no matter what the outcome is. And we've got to be in there. There's times when outcomes are disappointing. There's times where we grieve. There's times when life is hard, but I'm so thankful that Jesus promises to always be in our boat. There's times when the storms of life, it's interesting, when we were in Missouri, we actually had palm trees in our church foyer. And we pastored in California, I've seen palm trees before, but I came in one day and they were like whipping the palm trees. And I go, what are you doing? They said, for a palm tree to stay healthy, they need storms. They have to whip them. That's how those leaves stay healthy. And I'm not saying we all need whippings. That's not what I'm saying. But there are times, that's how the palm tree stays healthy, is when storms come. And I think there are times, if we look at them a little differently, they're difficult, they're hard, but they help us to grow. No matter what the outcome is. I want to share with you one last story and then I'll be done. I got a call about 9 months after John. And a little girl, 12 years old, was being life-flighted from Branson, Missouri, up to St. Louis. She had the flu, and this flu turned into a stroke. I mean, how do you look at that? And I mean, talk about a storm in life, right? And this guy found me on Facebook, and he said, hey, I need a pastor that believes in healing to come up and pray for my daughter. And I'm like, hey, I'm there. Let's do this. This is going to be another John. Man, I'm excited. I think God can do something. Walk in the room, and if you've ever walked into the room of a 12-year-old, girl hooked up on a ventilator with tubes coming out of her body. I mean, it's heartbreaking. Pastor, you know, I mean, like you walk into those rooms and it almost takes your breath away. But I'm going, okay, God. Got to meet the dad. The dad was about 40 years old, had walked away from the Lord when he was 18, had not been serving. I mean, just had a really rough life. And so we go, hey, man, we're going to pray. We're going to believe your daughter is going to be totally healed. And so we prayed that night, went home the next morning, came back up and walk into the room and find this dad on his knees crying. And I go, what is going on? And he looked at me and he said, I've given my life back to Jesus. And I thought, man, in the middle of a storm, that blows my mind. He's given his life back to Jesus. So many people at that moment would be mad at God. And I want to tell you, don't ever be mad at God. As I talked to him, one of the things that came to my mind and I thought about afterwards, so many times we spend so much time being mad at God in those situations when we forget who is the one that came to rob, kill, steal. It was the enemy. And the enemy was sitting over there pointing his finger at God saying, God, you must not be good, and trying to convince people of that. And I'm telling you, don't ever be mad at him. If you want to be mad at anybody, be mad at the enemy who came to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. God is who you need the most. And that dad realized that at that moment. I always tell the enemy, the more you mess with me, I'm taking 100 more people with me to heaven. So I'm gonna kick you where it hurts, right? Because he likes to kick us where it hurts. But I turned back to this dad, and this dad looked at his daughter, and he said, today I told Jesus he's a much better father than I could ever be. And I'm releasing you into his hands. And then he looked at his daughter and he said, and I've given my life back to Jesus. I'll see you in heaven one day. I can't wait to see you. And literally within 15 minutes, her numbers dropped. Hour later, she was dead. And I just go, Lord, I don't understand. This is totally different than what I expected. I mean, we prayed and we cried out just like we did with John. And he just goes, trust me, watch what I'm going to do in this situation. I've always learned to trust him because I know that things are different than what I would expect and what I'd hope for. So about 2 weeks later, I got called to do the funeral of this girl. And there is nothing harder than doing a 12-year-old funeral of a little girl in a casket. You know, I mean, there's nothing harder. Walk in the room and there's 1,600 middle schoolers in the room. That's hard too. I'm just telling you, that many middle schoolers in the room. But about 30 of them gave their lives to the Lord, which I thought was awesome. And then the dad got up and started talking about how good God was and how incredible God had been to him through all of this and that God was helping him. Afterwards, the children's pastor pulled me aside and she said, I don't know if you know what happened here. And I go, no, I have no idea. She said, that daughter, every Wednesday night for the last 2 years, has prayed to God, whatever it takes to bring my dad back to you, do it. Friends, I don't understand. I don't understand. There's times where you go, okay, God, your ways are way different than my ways, and I'm okay with it. I mean, when you have a 12-year-old girl praying that prayer, and that's kind of how that plays out, there are times we don't understand, friends. There's times we walk through difficult times. It does not change the fact that Jesus is still in your boat, that he loves you, that he cares for you. He's got a plan. He didn't wake up today being thrown off. He knows right where you're at. And it's those moments where we say, Jesus, okay, I trust you. I don't understand, but I trust you. Let's position ourselves for a miracle and be the ones that God uses as a conduit to do the impossible. Can we pray? Bow your heads with me. If you're here in this room today and you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to the Lord. I'm here and I'm away from him. In fact, you might have walked in here and you're so lost. If we were to honestly have a conversation, you go, Pastor, I don't know which way to turn. I'm lost. Friends, today is a day that you can surrender your life to him. That you can say, Jesus, today I give you my life. All the broken pieces. And until we say that, Jesus isn't in our boat. He's waiting to get in, and the minute you invite him in, he's there. Some of you have been trying to do life for so long on your own, and Jesus is saying, man, today I'm standing at the door and knocking. I want to come in, and I'll take all that broken pieces of your life and put you back together again. The Bible's so clear. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. That means all of us are in need of a Savior. And to accept him into our lives, it's a simple moment of just saying, Jesus, today I surrender. It's taking those words that the Bible says, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Jesus, I believe who you say you are. I'm ready to give my life over to you. Listen, until we make that decision, just coming and sitting in a pew at church isn't enough. The moment you surrender your life, it changes everything. Jesus gets in your boat and he changes everything. We can't face these storms alone in life. We need him. All of us do. If you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to the Lord. I want to do it today. If that's you, lift up your hand right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray with you. Lift up that hand right where you're at. If that's you, don't let anything, thank you back there. Thank you. Don't let anything stop you today. I promise it will be the best decision you've ever made. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's pray together. And will you follow in this prayer? Let's all do it together today just to encourage our brothers and sisters that raise their hand. Let's just pray together. Follow along with me. Jesus, forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Even when I couldn't love myself. Thank you for dying for me and giving your life. Today I say, you drive and I'll ride. My life is yours. Thank you for taking all the broken pieces of my life and putting me back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.